Jonah chapter 4, so turn there in your Bibles. Last week in our series on Jonah, so it's the last week we get to look at this really cool graphic. I really like that graphic a lot. It's kind of fun. We didn't want to buy the rights to the Jaws music, but it, you know, it fits, right? And I have been surprised by this series. Surprised at the ways that God has spoken to me. I'm looking at myself every single week, and one of the privileges of this role where I get to teach a lot is my time in the Word isn't just study so that I can give you something. God works in my heart and my life as I study these texts, and if he doesn't, I don't really have a message to bring, do I? I just have information. So Jonah chapter 4, and I've titled this message, The Gospel According to Jonah. Now that sounds like a weird message. This is the Old Testament, Ryan. The gospel's not till the New Testament, right? You know that's when Jesus came. You know that's what the gospel is, right? Christ came, and in his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, he was our hope. He secured for us eternity with God if we put our trust and our faith in him. But you know what? The gospel is all over the Bible because from beginning to end, this is God's story. And he is a perfect storyteller. Every moment of history has lined up in his sovereign plan to lead to the moment of Jesus's hanging on a cross for us. And history will culminate as God defeats sin once and for all, and heaven and earth are joined together in the new creation, and we as God's people live forever with him, just like he intended us to in the Garden of Eden. And Jonah is a picture of the gospel, and I want us to look at how this morning. Jonah chapter 4, I'm actually going to cheat and start in verse 10 of chapter 3 because it's relevant. So look there. So just catch up, just real quick, hold on. Okay, so God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he went to Tarshish or headed toward Tarshish. He got in a boat, and God sent a storm on the sea. The sailors figured out that Jonah was the cause of the storm, and they threw Jonah off the boat. Jonah went off the boat voluntarily, swallowed by a big fish. After 3 days in the belly of the big fish, Jonah finally comes to terms with the fact that he needs to repent. He prays, he repents, he turns back toward God. The fish regurgitates him back onto land. Jonah's covered with stomach acid, and he's pretty disgusting. And he heads hundreds of miles to Nineveh, an Assyrian city where people are rebellious, licentious. That just means they think they have license to do whatever they want, whenever they want. They're wicked, they're violent. And he gives God's message to the people of Nineveh, and then they repent. They turn. They mourn, everybody, from the least of them to the greatest. And this is what it says in verse 10. When God saw what they did, the Ninevites, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah. Now, we rarely experience heat like that in the Puget Sound, okay? But if you want to know, just go to Charlotte, North Carolina in the summer, and it's awful. He's feeling awful. And he asked that he might die, and he said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, again, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Now, Jonah, again, is shown over and over and over that he's a bit of an overreactor. And the Lord said, you pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11, and should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Thanks be to God for his word. This is a fascinating twist. It's not what you would expect. God relents from his anger, and Jonah, knowing God's gracious and compassionate heart, his mercy, he should be glad. Because God has shown the same grace, the same compassion, the same mercy to the people of Israel, to the people that Jonah serves as a prophet. Jonah should say, yeah, that's who you are. I'm grateful that you show it to us and to the world because you've called us to be a light to the world. I know that. That's the vocation of the people of God. We're called to show everyone else who you are. But Jonah, in the ESV language, is exceedingly angry. And then Jonah and God have this conversation. He goes outside of the city and he sits down and God makes a plant grow over his head and it feels good. He's got shade and he's sitting there waiting to see what's going to happen. Like, is God going to destroy Nineveh? What's he going to do? And as the plant comes over its head, then God sends a worm. It eats the plant dies. This is an object lesson, just in case you didn't see that. It's an object lesson for Jonah. God's trying to teach him something. He gets mad. Why are you, does it do you well to be angry, Jonah? God says again. And Jonah says, yes, angry, angry enough to die. That's how angry I am. I'm mad, God. If you want to know how mad I am, I'm pretty ticked off. I don't like you very much right now. I know you're good and gracious and merciful and compassionate, and I don't like that. I want it for myself, but I really don't want it for other people. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? It's a Christianese word. It's a church word. If you've been around the church or you've been a Christian for any amount of time in your life, you may have heard this word, the gospel. It's good news, right? Euangelion in the Greek, good news. And heralds in the Roman world would travel miles and miles and miles. They would run to a town where they would deliver this news and they would call out, Euangelion, Euangelion, Euangelion. They would tell people that there's good news. What is the gospel? Do you understand it? Do you know it? And my guess is that we've got a fair amount of individuals in this room and probably a lot of people online who are like, yeah, I get the gospel. I'm a Christian, Ryan. I go to church all the time. And if I'm not in church, I'm usually in church online. And if I'm not in church online, well, maybe I'm somewhere else. Maybe I'm hiking or doing something else, but it's spiritual. Like I get the gospel. I understand the gospel. I've received the gospel. I've accepted the gospel. But Jonah is a picture to us because often we think in categories, right? There are the religious and the moral, and then there are the heathens who are evil and wicked. And in the book of Jonah, we see that the gospel is actually for both. Because Jonah is a picture to me of me. I can be Jonah so often in the way that I think, in the way that I act. I can be more religious than relational with God. I can be more of a moralist and hold my ideals over everybody else and not understand that grace is for me too. And then we look at the city around us. I mean, think about it. Nineveh was the great city of its day, and we live in one of the great cities of our time. Seattle is one of the most influential cities in the country. So many things started here. That was one of my favorite things about moving here, this realization. You know, obviously Costco's from here, and Costco is one of the greatest. I'm just gonna celebrate it again. Can we celebrate Costco? Costco, it's my favorite place to go when I've had a bad day. The other day, Friday, I got up, I was tired, I felt like I'd been run over by a bus, so I went to work out. I was too tired to work out, I made it an hour. And I got in the car and I was like, what are you gonna do? You go to Costco. I didn't know what I needed, so I found Perfect Bars and I decided to buy enough for the next 4 months because I like Perfect Bars, and Costco sells Perfect Bars for half the price that Haggen or Whole Foods does. Costco is the best. Now, we can go on. We live in this great city, and often, if you're a follower of Jesus, you look at the city around you, which is very pluralistic, and to us, very immoral at times, very far from God. Walking outside of what we would say are the boundaries of God's design for human flourishing. But often we look at the city and we're more like Jonah than anyone else. So let's talk about this. Do you understand the gospel? If you're going to understand the gospel, first you need to understand that we all live in different prisons. The Ninevites lived in their own prison and Jonah lived in his. So how do you know if you're a Ninevite? Because my guess is we've got some Ninevites among us. We don't want you to raise your hands, but you're probably here, or maybe you're joining online because you're not ready to come to a church yet, and that's okay. How do you know if you're a Ninevite? Well, you're a Ninevite if you live with license. You can do whatever you want to do. There are no moral boundaries for you. So you can sleep with who you want to sleep with. You can be married and go out with other people. You can spend your money the only way you want to. You can drink and eat and take in to excess in your life so that you can experience pleasure. So you live with license. If you do, you're probably a Ninevite. If you're on a quest, you're probably a Ninevite. There are a lot of people in our world and they're on a quest. They're on a spiritual quest. And they believe at the end of the day that it's their job to discern and distinguish what is their truth. Not the truth, but their truth. And we've got people writing books about how they eat, how they pray, how they love, and they go on a quest, and they go all over the world, and they're trying to find themselves. And at the end of the day, they believe that they're going to find spiritual truth and spiritual meaning like a treasure hunter. You might be a Ninevite if you've come to the end of yourself, because often this kind of living leads us to a brick wall. It's called reality. It's called pain. We see what our choices have done to ourselves and to others, and it hurts. Now, what about Jonah? Any Jonahs in the house? How do you know if you might be a Jonah? Well, the first thing, we see this in the text, you might be a Jonah if you feel entitled to get what you want when you want it, because you live a good life. Okay, the tree grows up, Jonah feels good. When it goes away, he's mad. Jonah wants God to do things for Jonah. Jonah wants God to do what Jonah wants God to do. What's his complaint with God? I know who you are, and I don't want you to be like that. I would like you to be what I want you to be. And sometimes when we're uber religious and we're moralists, and we look down upon everyone else, we feel like if we do all the right things, then we deserve from God whatever we want. We deserve good things from God because we've earned good things from God. Some of us think that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And then we want to change Ephesians 2:8 and we say, and kind of by works, because look at my life. Look at what I've done. Do you not see my pedigree? Do you not know the family I come from? Do you know how many times I read the Bible? I memorized all these verses the other week, and my children did too. My children know God's word better than your children do. It got quiet because we know it's true. You might be a Jonah if you're full of unrighteous anger. Jonah is mad, 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 mad. Now, there is an anger that is okay. But unrighteous anger always seeks to destroy. Jonah wants Nineveh to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. He wants it to be blown to smithereens, gone. See you later. No more Nineveh. It's okay for Jonah to be angry at the sin that he sees because sin is an offense to a holy God. And if you love God, then you should hate sin. It should bother you. But your desire shouldn't be for others to be destroyed, consumed by the fire of God. Your desire should be to let God be God and for their good, for their redemption. So God does exactly what righteous anger should lead us to want, and Jonah's mad about it, and sometimes we are too. We have a hard time when we've been living this good life and someone else comes to faith in Jesus, we just don't think it's fair. You might be a Jonah if you're wildly insecure. See, beneath the facade, even of being a prophet, beneath the vocation, beneath all that gave him, Jonah was wildly insecure. And he had to establish who he was, why he was valued in all kinds of ways, but he didn't ever look to the Father for those things. You might be a Jonah. There's a lot more to the you might be a Jonah. I could give more about the Ninevites, but I feel like we probably have more Jonahs in our midst. You might be a Jonah if you think you're better than everyone else. Or this is the last one, and be ready to feel like it should hit us all right here. You might be a Jonah if there are no Ninevites at your church. You know how many people I've heard in the city of Seattle say, I will not go to a church? Do you know why? Because they've experienced moralism. They've experienced condescension. They've experienced religion. We talk about Seattle being so lost. It is. One of the things that compelled our family to want to be here is that to be a Christian here truly was to be in the minority, and we knew that there was a need for healthy churches that were on mission, and we wanted to come and just lead however we could, shepherd however we could. But check this out. Seattle is the second most de-churched city in the country behind San Francisco. So that means people came to church, they grew up in church, and they were burned by the church. Not by Jesus. They don't hate Jesus, but they do not want to have anything to do with the church. And we need to look in the mirror. We need to take a long look in the mirror. This is not about truth. I hope if you've been here any amount of time, you know that this book, it's my book. What God says in it, I hold in highest esteem. These are the words of life. But the way that we've taken this and used it as a weapon in people's lives is not the heart of Jesus. You know who wanted to be around Jesus Christ? Tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes. You know who didn't want to be around Jesus Christ? Pharisees, Sadducees, religious people who wanted to hold all the power or hold all the cards or have all the answers or always be right. And I am not convinced that our community is not going to want to come into this place. What I am convinced of is that we have a lot of work to do because there's a lot of Jonah in us. And you might be a Ninevite, you might be a Jonah, and you could just be both. Because a lot of us are. A lot of us are on the outside, want everyone to think we have it all together, that we know it all. We want to hold power over people. And then secretly our lives are just a mess. And we're living in ways that are so displeasing to God and so rebellious, but nobody knows it. And we've seen this. We've seen this with church leaders. We've seen this over and over and over again as people have walked away from faith. So that's the first question. Do you understand the gospel? We all live in different prisons, is my first point. And then the second question I have is, and you're going to immediately respond, no, but maybe your living reveals something else. Do you secretly think that you're God? Because a lot of people do. And I don't believe I can say this enough at this church. And so if you're going to hear a core message from me, one of them is going to be, there is a God, you are not him. There is a God, I am not him. But we want to be him so bad. God is God and I am not. That can be one of the most healthy things you can say to yourself and say to him in prayer. You are God, I am not you. I don't want to be you. I want you to be you. But so many of us, just like the Ninevites, they wanted to be the arbiters of their own truth, their own God, and Jonah, who wanted to be his own God. It's interesting that in chapter 3, the author talks about the Ninevites' violence. And in chapter 4, we see Jonah's violence. Jonah was a religious zealot who wanted the Ninevites to be destroyed. And there are consequences for their sin in different directions. Nineveh feels the results of their sin, and Jonah feels the results of his. But do you secretly think you're God? Are you living like that? And the gospel according to Jonah is that there's one gospel for every story. There's a true hero. It's funny because when we read the Bible, we want to find the heroes in the story. And so we emulate David. David's a hero. You should be like David. You should slay the giants in your life. Moses was a hero. Moses led Israel out of slavery in Egypt. He put his rod in the ground and the rivers parted. We go all throughout the Bible and we find these heroes, but you know what? They're not heroes. There's one hero. God is the hero of the story of Jonah. God is the hero of the story of the Bible. God is the one who forgives Nineveh. God is the one who's patient with Jonah. And what I like is this. It's kind of like the story of the two sons who were lost in Luke 15. Jesus ends the story, and the prodigal son who went away and lived, you know, licentiously, sinfully, took his father's money and squandered it. He comes home and his father puts his own robe on him, kills a fatted calf, which was not normal, and celebrates. And his older brother, who had always done everything right, was mad. And he stood outside the party and he said, "Dad, what's up?" And he's like, "Son, come celebrate. This son of mine was lost, but he's found." And at the end of that story, the father goes in to celebrate his son who has returned home, and the older brother stays outside. We don't know what happens to him. And same here in the book of Jonah. It ends with God being compassionate to Nineveh. And I get why Jonah had his issues with Nineveh. It's understandable in some senses. But God relents of his anger toward Nineveh. And then at the end of the story, we don't know what happens to Jonah. You think that's an accident? What's one of the main purposes of this story? For God's people to ask themselves some hard questions. Is this us? And if it is, we better resolve this with God. We better not leave it hanging in the balance like the author of Jonah does. Do you see that? There's one hero in the story. It's God. It's not Jonah. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jonah or if you're a Ninevite. Grace is always a scandal. It doesn't make sense. We don't deserve it. And the problem with Jonah is I think he believed he deserved it. The tree grew up over his head. And he believed he deserved that. And he got so mad. And so often with grace, I think I deserve it. I'm so judgmental of other people. I'm so hard on other people. And I'm so easy on myself. And I just want to tell you, church, I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to be like that. What about you? Is grace scandalous in your life? Do you see it as all grace and nothing of yourself? Because we must get to that point and we have to live there all the time, because if we don't, we're going to be rude to one another. It's going to show up in the way that we treat each other. If we don't, we're going to just, this church will wither and die. Now, it's not dying right now. It's growing right now. But if we don't, we will not reach the lost people of this community. They won't see the hope of Jesus that's for them too, that's for every person who would put their trust in him. See, the gospel is that you and I are, we're far worse than we could ever imagine, even in our religiosity, and we're more loved than we could ever fathom. And God pursues Jonah, and God pursues you, and he's doing both today. Do you see that? And that's why every single week we celebrate this scandalous grace as we take communion. We remember a Christ who came. And Jesus didn't just come from one city to another. He came from heaven to earth for you and for me. And he lived a perfect life. And the night before he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body. It's for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then in the same way also, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup, it's the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim my death until I come again." And so we have members of our team up front to serve communion. We have members of our team in the balcony, and we have members of our prayer team on either side. And I thought this morning, so I'm going to say it, and I want you to hear everything I'm saying through the lens of, I love you. I want you to hear this through the lens of grace. But what does it say about us that we're so afraid to pray with one another? I just wonder about that. I don't know that I have the answer to it, but it seems like if we're a community stirred by the grace of God, that neediness in prayer should be actually like a really normal part of who we are. You know? So let's pray. So God, we want to be transformed, and we want to believe the gospel, that we make our own prisons, and even in our moralism, our religiosity, our legalism, we're just as lost as people who are like the Ninevites and going down the opposite road. So God, save us from both. We know you came to in Christ, so save us from both. Today, as we take this bread and we drink this cup, would you remind us that nothing that we do makes you love us more, and nothing that we could do would make you love us less. Help us to feel your perfect embrace in this moment, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.